Our second reading today is taken from the second book of Samuel, reading from chapter 12, verses 1 to 7a. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Amen. Back when I was a student in the Faculty of Law, one of the phrases we heard a lot was something called Lord Acton's dictum. Lord Acton was a 19th century British politician who is probably best remembered for saying, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." A large part of what we studied in law school had to do with how the legal system tries to respond to the corrupting effects of absolute power. The system of law we have in this country is often putting limits on absolute power and holding it in check. We saw an example of this in action this past week. The government wants to build a pipeline in Western Canada, but a court said to the government, "You can't do that unless you follow the proper procedures." In other words, the government's power is not absolute. It can't do absolutely anything it wants. There are limits on its power. For a king like David in the ancient world, there were no such limits on power. Within his kingdom, a king like David pretty much had absolute power. And in David's case in particular, that did not turn out well. Power is the ability to get things done. And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. Power can be used for good. When we talk about the power of God, we're talking about power that is completely focused on doing good. Power in its earthly forms can also be directed towards doing good. King David himself had plenty of experience with that. In the early days of his reign, he used his power in good ways. He defended his people against enemies who wanted to destroy them. And he led his people in such a way that they could be faithful to their relationship with God. Power has a God-given role to play in the world God has created. Justice needs to be combined with power in order for it to be effective. Love needs to be combined with power in order for it to reach out beyond itself to make a difference. Without power behind them, love and justice would merely be empty words. Power is what turns noble ideals into reality. But power comes with a danger. The danger is that it can be used not only for good, but also for evil. The same power that can be used to advance love and justice can also be used to advance hate and injustice. The same power that can be used to lift people up can also be used to knock them down and crush them. The person who holds power has a choice to make. How is this power going to be used? Is it going to be used for good, or is it going to be used for evil? Is it going to be used for the purpose God created it for, or is it going to be used for unhealthy and even destructive purposes? The problem with power is that it is very tempting for people to abuse it. The record of human history shows that power really does corrupt. Again and again in human history, we see examples of people in power choosing to use that power to do the wrong thing just because they can. Sadly, even David himself succumbs to this temptation. For David, this corruption creeps into his life after he has been king for many years. For many years, he has used his power well. But somewhere along the line, something changes. The expression we use is that the power has gone to his head. In other words, he forgets why he was given this power in the first place. He starts to think it's just for his own benefit. He starts to think that because he's king, he can do whatever he wants. This is what happens in the deeply regrettable story of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba is another man's wife. But David decides he doesn't care about that. He wants Bathsheba for himself. He doesn't care that this violates the marriage between Bathsheba and Uriah. He doesn't care that this violates Bathsheba. As king, David has the power to do whatever he wants, and he proves to be willing to use that power ruthlessly. When, as a result of all this, Bathsheba becomes pregnant, David realizes he has a problem. At the very least, he's committed adultery. That wouldn't look good on him if people found out. In fact, there is the risk that David could lose power because of it. So David compounds his sin by trying to cover it up. And the cover-up involves an even greater crime. David sends Uriah to the battlefront, knowing that Uriah will probably be killed there. That's exactly what happens. Now, David is guilty of murder. But with Uriah now dead, David is free to marry Bathsheba, which he does. It should be noted that there's no record of how Bathsheba feels about any of this. In David's eyes, she is little more than a piece of property he has now acquired. If David were to think about why he had been given power in the first place, he would see that he was given power in order to do good. He was given power to care for and protect people like Bathsheba. But instead of using his power to care and protect, he uses his power to exploit and abuse. He uses his power for his own selfish purposes. Someone has pointed out that abuse of power is not just a single act. It's a pattern. We see that in the story of David and Bathsheba. David is engaging in a whole pattern of behavior. It's not just one thing that he does wrong. Abusing power becomes a whole way of life for him. In recent times, we've seen many disturbing stories of patterns of abuse by persons in power. One of the distressing things about these stories is that they sound so much alike. It's almost as if the people abusing their power are following the same sordid script. In some ways, it's exactly the same script. The power has gone to their heads, and they think they can get away with anything. David must have thought that he could get away with what he did. But as the king of Israel, David was in a different position from every other king. David had power, but that power wasn't really absolute. David was accountable for what he did. He was accountable to God, and God would hold him to account. That would happen through a prophet of God by the name of Nathan. In no other country in the ancient Near East would a prophet be able to speak directly to a king. But Israel was different from all the other nations. Israel was the people of God, and that meant even the king had to listen to what God had to say. God spoke to the king through the prophet. Nathan came to David and said, "I have a story I'm going to tell you." Another king in another country would probably have said, "Don't waste my time with your silly stories." But David knew he had to take Nathan seriously. David knew that Nathan had been sent to him by God. Nathan's story involved two men, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had all kinds of sheep and cattle, but the poor man only had one little ewe lamb. This lamb was like a member of the poor man's family. But the rich man decided that he wanted this lamb for himself. He took it so that he could prepare a meal for a visitor he was entertaining. This story affected David deeply. It made him very angry to think of a man who could so selfishly and pitilessly take something that meant so much to someone else. David said to Nathan, "Such a man deserves to be punished because he did such a thing and had no pity." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man." Nathan's story was a parable. It was a way of describing what David himself had done to Bathsheba and Uriah. And as a result of what he did, Nathan told David, he had brought judgment on himself. David's response to this shows that in the end, David understood that his power was not unlimited. It shows that David understood that he was answerable to God. He didn't respond with denial and justification. He didn't say, "I'm the king, I can do whatever I want." He didn't, as he might have done, order Nathan killed for saying such a thing to him. Instead, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." David recognized that he had been guilty of a terrible abuse of power, and he repented. Nathan told David that God forgave him. But Nathan also said that David would still have to live with the consequences of his sin. For the rest of his days, David would be confronted with the terrible damage his sin had caused. The story of David and Bathsheba is a warning to us all about the corrupting effects of power. We all need to hear this warning. Because power is not just possessed by kings. Power is a part of all human relationships. We might think, "I don't have any power. I'm like the poor man with the lamb. I'm like Uriah. I'm like Bathsheba." In some of our relationships, that may well be true. It may well be that in some of our relationships, someone else has power over us. But at the very same time, we may be in other relationships where we are the ones who have the power. The employee ordered around by their boss at work becomes the parent with responsibility for young children when they get home. The student who has to fulfill the teacher's requirements at school becomes the older brother or sister when they're with their family. The server who has to cater to the whims of customers becomes the power of attorney when they're dealing with an elderly parent's affairs. In different relationships, there are different ways in which power is arranged, and we all, at one point or another, finding ourselves holding some form of power. Even in relationships where the power seems to be equal, it can be tempting for us to try to always get our way. We can easily find ourselves fighting for power or trying to hold on to power, not necessarily because we want to do good with that power, but simply because we want to have things go our way. Jesus gave us an example of someone who used power for good rather than for selfish purposes. Jesus had the power to do whatever he wanted, including coming down from the cross, if that was what he decided to do. But instead, Jesus did what was best for us. He didn't become obsessed with his own ego, but instead he denied himself and took up his cross. In doing so, he showed that power, even absolute power, had no corrupting effect on him whatsoever. He gave himself for us so that we might be forgiven for all our sins, including those sins in which we ourselves have abused power. King David, in the end, showed that he was a very human figure. His flaws were very real, and his failures were very serious. But David remained a man after God's own heart. He may not always have lived up to the standards God expected of him, but he never forgot that his life was inextricably linked to God. When he failed, he confessed his sin, and he asked for God's forgiveness. God, in his mercy, gave it to him. We too have flaws that are very real and failures that are very serious. But we too can know that if we turn to God and ask for his forgiveness, he will give it to us. We know that because Jesus died for us. When Jesus died on the cross, it may have looked like a sign of profound weakness. But in reality, it was an expression of unequaled power. This was the power by which God's infinite love flowed to us. This was the power by which we were forgiven, redeemed, and lifted up to God forever. Amen. Let us pray. O God, forgive us for being so obsessed with gaining power for ourselves. Show us instead how we can use such power as we have to do good, following the pattern that Jesus has shown us. In his name we pray. Amen.